I'd like us to take this evening some short readings from the New Testament. The first is found, please, in Luke chapter 5. Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. And we'll commence at verse 27. Luke 5:27, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Over to chapter 22, please, Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Down to verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Finally, to the book of the Acts, please, and chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For, behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. We'll look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I wonder if you've traced the thread that we've got through these passages that we've read together this evening. Really, what I'd like to do is just to take a practical look at these four disciples that we have read about. We've read about Levi in Luke chapter 5, and we'll be thinking about a disciple who followed. The call of the Saviour came, follow me. And the Bible says that he, that's Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. Then we went over to Luke chapter 22, and we read there about Simon Peter, and we'll think for a few moments about a disciple who failed. Now, we're not going to be critical of Simon Peter this evening. We want to take a very practical view and look at these things to see how Simon Peter failed and how the road to recovery was for him. You see, I'm very conscious that each and every one of us could well have had times in our lives when we feel like we've failed the Lord, when difficulties have come in. But failure is not final with the Lord. And we'll see this evening how a disciple failed and yet was restored to the Lord. Then we'll come over to Acts chapter 9 and we'll think about Ananias. And I find Ananias one of those really, really challenging characters in the scriptures. Ananias, we will see, was a disciple who feared. And the Lord said to him, now I want you to go to this specific house, I want you to go to this direct location, and you're going to ask for Saul of Tarsus. That man, Ananias, was afraid. He was fearful of what the Lord was asking him to do, because he knew all about the reputation that Saul of Tarsus had. And yet, he still went. And we want to see what the secret was from Acts chapter 9 for Ananias when in fear he was still able to do the work of the Lord. I was thinking about that as we sung our opening hymn this evening, number 63. And you think about the failure of Simon Peter, you think about the fear of Ananias, and we read this, may his comforts cheer us when distressed, and gently soothe our sorrow, calm our grief, helping to find upon our Saviour's breast, in every hour of trial, sure relief. So we'll look at a disciple who followed, we'll look at a disciple who failed, we'll look at a disciple who feared, but then we'll come in closing to Tabitha or Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, and we'll see there a disciple who was full of good works. And we'll just see some of the examples just from the lifting the words of Scripture, just to see the practical lessons that we can learn from these things. So let's look at Levi, a disciple who followed. Of course, there were other disciples that we could have looked at this evening. But as we look at Luke chapter 5, the very first words we read together was after and after these things. Now, I don't know whether you're in the habit of it, but when you're reading the Scripture, if you come across a phrase like that, you have to stop. And you have to think about what things. It's there for a reason. After these things, after what things? Well, look at the previous verse. Look at the previous phrase that we have. The people were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, that word strange really means extraordinary things. The people had seen the Lord Jesus carry out extraordinary things. And it was after that, after those extraordinary things that take place in the earlier verses of chapter 5, that the Bible says the Lord Jesus went forth. And it just struck me as I was reading this week, do you know what? I think actually the extraordinary things are still carrying on in the chapter. Because what happened to Levi is actually pretty extraordinary as well, isn't it? If you think about what took place here, after the extraordinary things have happened, the Lord Jesus, that man of purpose, moves forward. He goes forth. And what does he see? He sees a publican named Levi. Now we need to stop him for a moment and think about what the Lord Jesus saw. When the Bible says that word, he saw, you look it up in the dictionary and you'll find it means this: to look closely at, to perceive. And it's the only time that Luke uses this word in the whole of the gospel in this way. The Lord Jesus, as he moves forward, he sees Levi sat there at the receipt of custom, and he looks intently, he looks closely at him. Mr. Vine in his dictionary puts it this way: to view attentively, to see with desire or regard. And you can imagine, can't you, that there, as the Lord Jesus is moving forward in his purpose, in his pathway, he knows why he's taking that journey, because he knows that there's a man there that he's going to call, that is going to respond and follow him. And the Lord Jesus looks intently. The Lord Jesus looks with desire upon that man. What does the Lord Jesus see? Could we say that the Lord Jesus sees potential? Not in what Matthew is, but what he can make Matthew become. What he is going to use this man for. And as he comes up, he sees Levi sat there. As far as the people were concerned, they looked and they saw a publican. One of those that were despised, the lowest of the low concerning their views on this man. They would associate the publicans with the harlots, with sinners, with the worst of society. They extorted money from them. They weren't happy about the status that they took, about working for the enemy. The people looked at them and said, "Well, there's a publican. There's someone we don't like." The Lord Jesus looked at him. And it wasn't what Levi was, it was what Levi was going to become. It was what the Lord Jesus was going to make him and use him for. His name here is Levi. That name means joined. Joined. But isn't it lovely that that man who once was joined to a way of life where he could get what he wanted, and where he could benefit financially in so many ways, those things are now going to be broken. Those links are going to be severed. Because the Lord Jesus is going to call him to follow him. There are 77 occasions in the Gospels when you get this phrase, "follow me." It's an important phrase. It's an important idea. It means going in the same way. Now the children here, and those of you that were children once, so that's all of us, isn't it? We'll remember those halcyon days of follow my leader. You know that one person starts it off, and whatever the person in front does, everyone else behind has to do exactly the same. You follow where they go. You imitate what they do. You are following the leader. Well, you know, as the Lord Jesus comes to Levi this day, the Lord Jesus speaks to him and he simply says these two words, "Follow me. Follow me." You know, we once, to borrow the words of Isaiah, as sheep, turned everyone to his own way, going our own way, doing our own thing. But when the shepherd calls, the sheep hear his voice and we follow him. That's John 10. And so as the Lord Jesus comes to Levi on this day and the words are spoken, follow me, how can Levi respond? Well, look exactly what the scripture says in verse number 28. And I want you to notice the order that these things are put in. It says in verse number 28, number one, he left all. Number two, he rose up. Number three, he followed him. Now, why is that important? The leaving all had to happen first. There would be no point in Levi getting up from his seat to follow the Lord Jesus if he was first to pack everything into a suitcase to carry along with him. Everything had to be left first. The idea of leaving all is really forsaking all. Not wanting anything to do with it anymore, casting it aside and moving on from it. Mr. Darby in his translation puts it this way, having left all, rising up, he followed him. Now back in verse 11 of our chapter, you remember that when they had brought their ships to land, it says the fishermen forsook all and followed him. Same word, same idea. With the fishermen back in those earlier verses, what a haul, what a draft of fishes they had just taken. And yet that would be left behind, would be abandoned, would be forsaken in order to follow the master. Levi, as a tax collector, would collect taxes from the people, but had the opportunity to cream off as much as he thought he could get away with financially. What he had was a lucrative business which provided so much for him. And yet when the Saviour called, he was abandoned. He was prepared to abandon all, to leave all. And then to rise up, it's all staying behind. And then following the Lord Jesus. The NASB translation puts it this way, he left everything behind and got up and began to follow. It's interesting, isn't it, that we don't stop following. It's not a case that we'll abandon the past and we'll start following and then that's it, we can forget about it. It's a case of continuing to follow the Saviour. You remember in Luke chapter 9, there was a man that came to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord Jesus had to explain to him that the person who follows has to have a pilgrim character. Because the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Then there was another. When the Lord Jesus said to him, follow me, he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And the Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell. The Lord Jesus could say, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, that decision to follow the Lord Jesus that Levi made this day, after the extraordinary things that had happened in the past, Levi was leaving all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I used to struggle with that as someone that was saved at a very young age and brought up in a Christian home. Because I used to think to myself, well, when you're almost 5 years of age, there's actually not that much you can leave behind. There's not that much baggage that you've got to abandon and then follow the Lord Jesus. But you know, there's an awful lot of things that can get attached as we pass through this life, isn't there? There's an awful lot of things that from time to time need that forsaking, that abandoning, that leaving behind. Things can just catch our attention and engage our interest. And often we need to just stop and think, are there things that are hindering me in the progress with the Saviour? But Levi heard the call. He left all, he rose up, he followed him, and then it says this, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Isn't it lovely that it's not just Levi's heart that has been affected by the call of the Saviour, but his home too? And here Levi's going to use the opportunity to hold this great feast. A great company are going to gather together of publicans and others, and they sit down and they eat and they have an opportunity to meet the Saviour. But Levi is leaving behind those things that have occupied him in the past, and in response to the call of the Saviour, he's going to follow him. It's a person that we follow, isn't it? It's follow me. Every step of the way, as we look and we follow the Saviour, we have to learn of him in order to imitate him. We learn from his example in order that we might put those things into practice in our lives. And none of us are the finished article. Day by day, week by week, our brother Ian was challenging us earlier on about how much more do we know of our God now than a year ago when we were at the conference here in Wallingford. I want to take it shorter, if you will allow me, this afternoon. Because I remember, and I've mentioned this several times before, there was a brother that used to be in the meeting at Crawley. He's home with the Lord now. Brother Mr. Pullen. And the last time Mr. Pullen stood up on a Sunday morning to give a word of ministry, I can't remember the passage that he read, but I remember one thing he said. He said, I want to challenge you, particularly you young brethren. He said, how much more do you know of the Saviour today than you did when you were here last Sunday morning? You see, it's not how much do we know of this, that or the other, to dot the I's, cross the T's, and I know those things are important, but how much in experience do we know more of the Saviour? Because in knowing him, we'll be better fitted to follow him. But you know, in the pathway of following the Saviour, there are times when we can fail. And we've read from Luke 22 concerning Simon Peter, a disciple who failed in this experience. And as I say, it's not that we're going to be critical, because we don't know how we'd have responded in that situation. But I just want to think with you for a few moments about the experience of Simon Peter. The clouds are coming in because the Saviour is going towards the cross. The Saviour knows that the disciples are going to be the target of the attack of the enemy. And perhaps Simon Peter, more focused attack against him than the others. And he tells Simon, he warns him in verse number 31, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired, the idea there is Satan's demanded to have you. The word is plural. It's the collective disciples. Satan's desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, singular, individually, that thy faith fail not. You know, failure is possible, isn't it? Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, said, wherefore take heed. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And it's so easy, isn't it, when we pass through a difficult circumstance, or others are passing through it, and we can point the finger and we can wonder, oh, wonder why they're going through that, wonder what the situation is that's brought this about. You remember Peter was full of his own enthusiasm in this chapter. He said in verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Mr. Darby in his translation puts it in this order. Lord, with thee I am ready to go, both into prison and to death. It's as though Simon Peter saying, Lord, in association with you, when I'm linked with you, I'm happy to do those things. And yet when you come down to the verses that we read at the latter part of this chapter, verse number 55 and so on, you'll notice in verse 54 it says Peter followed afar off. It wasn't that he was with the Lord. There was a distance. There was a separation that had come in. Oh, it's good that Peter followed, but he's following afar off. You'll notice at the end of verse number 55, a key phrase, it says this, Peter sat down among them. You'll find in the other Gospels that he stood with them. You'll find that he warmed himself with their fire. Sadly, the separation that should have been between Peter and the world was actually between Peter and his Lord. And on these three occasions, the challenge came concerning Peter's association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had abandoned everything to follow the Saviour. And yet when he's put under the spotlight, when the pressure is exerted upon him, when he is called to associate himself with the Saviour, on three occasions he denied that he knew him. There are many times in our lives, many opportunities, aren't there, when we can associate ourselves with the Saviour. But there are some times when it's difficult. Some of the youngsters that are sat in the meeting, it's making me sound old talking about the youngsters, some of the other youngsters that are in the meeting this evening might be in school, secondary school, maybe you're in year 9. Well, I can remember back to when I was in year 9, and I just want to share this with you just as an example of where it can be difficult. I was in a class at school, it was an English lesson, we were reading a book. And the teacher got to the end of the passage that we were reading, and in the book, I can't remember which book it was, but there was a mention about the fact that someone had gone along to church, and they were a churchgoer. And she got to the end of the passage and she said, now, one of the things that's always interesting to do with a class like this is just to find out how many people go to church in here. I didn't move a muscle. Remember, year 9 boy, street cred and all that, it's important, didn't move a muscle. So she stopped. And she said, that's strange, there's normally at least one person in a class that goes to church. Are you sure there's no one in here that goes to church? My arms were the heaviest thing in the world. I, to my shame, and I say this to my shame, I could not muster the strength to put my hand in the air in front of my peers and to say to them, I go to church. She wasn't saying, is there anyone here who is associated with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? She wasn't a believer. But I couldn't even bring myself in front of my friends to put my hand up and say, I go to church. And that's stuck with me ever since. And I still find shame and embarrassment and disappointment in myself for not being able to do that. You know, there are times when it's difficult, aren't there? We've just moved into a new house, a new area, a new estate. There are 5 houses just in a little shared driveway. And the neighbours have seen us leaving the house with our Bibles, with Chrissy's hat and so on. And we've spoken to them. We haven't had opportunity to witness for the Lord yet, but we've spoken to them just to exchange pleasantries and names and things. But you just sort of think, the opportunity is going to arise to be able to speak and associate ourselves with the Saviour. Or maybe it's going out with tracts. Maybe the opportunity to give a tract to someone. I still find that incredibly hard. Still find it difficult. You know, there are times, aren't there? I shouldn't say that. There have been times when I have just had to hang my head in shame that I haven't been able to boldly and confidently associate myself with the Lord Jesus. And what happened? Well, the Lord Jesus had told Simon Peter what would happen. The cock crew on the third occasion when Simon Peter spake. And those words in verse number 61, so full of meaning and feeling, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word, how he had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The idea of that bitter cry is violent cry. Such was the agony and shame and humiliation and disappointment of Simon Peter that he had failed is Lord. But failure's not final. It's not a case of, oh well, you failed, Simon, scrap heap for you. No, the Lord will restore this man. You remember in Luke 24:34, when those two on the road to Emmaus came back to Jerusalem, they said, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. Go back to John 21, think about the occasions. Yes, Simon Peter warmed himself by the fire and denied three times. Now in John 21, he's by the fire, and three times he'll confess his love for the Lord. You know, it's so important, isn't it, that actually, having failed, having got back to fellowship with the Lord and enjoyment of his presence, to move on with God. We've got to learn from the experience and move forward. Come to Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost and declares the wonders of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the epistles that he wrote to strengthen his brethren. The Lord Jesus had said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so although it was a dark night for Simon in his experience of testimony for the Lord, it wasn't the end. It was a failure, but it wasn't final. He was able to move on with his God. If someone fails that you know, please don't write them off. Pray for them. Our brother Ian's been talking about praying for one another. Pray for them. Look for their restoration. And God will work his purpose out. So a disciple who followed in Levi. A disciple who failed in Simon Peter but was restored. Then we come to Acts chapter 9 and Ananias. And a disciple who feared. Really there are three beautiful threads that run through Acts chapter 9. You've got the sovereignty of God. You've got the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, and you've got the service of Ananias. Those three just go through together the whole of this chapter. The name Ananias means God is gracious, or God hath graciously given. And what an opportunity this certain disciple at Damascus had. The Lord didn't need to use him, did he? He could have done this work. He'd already saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Didn't need Ananias, but he graciously gave Ananias the opportunity to be involved in service for him. The cry comes, Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. Look at the words that are recorded in verse number 10. Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Just want to think about three things with regards to the call. Firstly, it was unmistakable, wasn't it? Because the Lord used his name. He said, Ananias. The Lord wasn't speaking to someone else. The Lord was specifically speaking to this individual. It was unmistakable. It was unforgettable because it was in a vision. There was something amazing about this experience for Ananias and his Lord. A spectacle really is the word. Something which is seen. Not only was it unmistakable, unforgettable, perhaps it was unexpected. You see, we don't read of Ananias doing anything else in service for God before this. I'm sure he did, but we don't read of anything. It's just Ananias is here as God's man at Damascus at the right time. And God is going to take him up and use him and fulfill his purpose through him in order for Saul of Tarsus, who is going to be Paul, to move on in his work for God. What a tremendous privilege and opportunity the Lord graciously gave this man, Ananias. And as the Lord calls him, he responds and he says, behold, I am here, Lord. You know, that's a lovely phrase to trace through the scriptures. Think about the people who responded to the call of the Lord in that way. Start off with Abraham in chapter 22. The Lord called him. For Abraham, it was a sacrifice that he had to make. You come over to Genesis 46 and the Lord calls Jacob. And Jacob says the same words, behold, I am here, Lord. And for Jacob, it was a journey that he had to take. In Exodus 3, the Lord calls Moses and he says, behold, I am here, Lord. And for him it was a deliverance that he had to perform for God's people. Samuel, in 1 Samuel 3, he had a message to give to Eli. In Isaiah, Isaiah gets a message because there are a people that he has to approach. In Luke chapter 1, Mary is spoken to and she responds, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And she has a Christ to bring into the world. And then here, Ananias, he has a service to perform for the Lord in bringing Saul of Tarsus to sight. Not only did the Lord call Ananias, but the Lord instructed Ananias. And we just want to look at some of the details of verse number 11 to see about the need for certain things in service. Firstly, you'll notice there's the need to be active. The Lord said unto him, "Arise." We don't want to be complicated this evening, but Ananias couldn't sit on his seat and do his work. He had to go to where Saul of Tarsus was. And so the Lord says, "Arise." And secondly, he needed to be directed, because the Lord will say to him, "Go into the street which is called Straight." Very imaginative with their names. A straight street. You see, there was a direction, a place that he had to go. Then there would be the need for interest by Ananias. Because as he was to go into the street that was called Straight, he had to inquire in the house of Judas. He had to ask. He had to speak to someone who was living there. And then finally, he had to be specific. Because he said, "When you get there, I want you to ask for one called Saul of Tarsus." I wonder if it would have been you or me in this situation and the Lord had said to us, "Arise," perhaps we'd have said, "Amen, Lord." And then the Lord would have said, "Go into the street which is called Straight." And we'd have begun to get excited, thinking, "Fantastic, the Lord is giving me an opportunity to do something for him." And then the Lord says, "Inquire in the house of Judas." Brilliant. This is something specific that I can do and I'll be able to see results for it. And then suddenly the Lord says, "For one called Saul of Tarsus." And Ananias must have thought, "Oh, anything but this, Lord. We know what this man has done. I've heard many things about this man. Surely not. Surely anyone else, anyone in the house, anyone anywhere else, it doesn't matter. But surely not Saul of Tarsus." It's interesting, isn't it, when you compare Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. You've got two men in Acts chapter 9 that both have a vision. Saul of Tarsus and Ananias. You've got two men in Acts chapter 10 that both have a vision. Cornelius and Peter. Two reluctant servants, we might say. Peter and Ananias. But two expectant seekers. Saul of Tarsus and Cornelius. But the Lord assures Ananias, he says, "Go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me." What a beautiful description. A vessel of choice. You know what a vessel is, don't you? It's something that's used. It's not the kind of ornament that you put on the windowsill and just look at and brush the dust off every now and again. It's something that's used, a purpose for it. And you know, as you trace through the scripture, you can go to Jeremiah chapter 18. And you remember Jeremiah is sent down to the potter's house. And there, the vessel is being formed. And then you could go over to 2 Kings 4 to the widow's house. And you could see there vessels that are being filled. And then you could go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the New Testament. And you could see a great house where vessels are fit for the master's use. You know, the Lord is telling Ananias that this Saul of Tarsus is one that we're going to use. He has a specific work that he's going to do. And Ananias, you have an opportunity. You have a privilege to be engaged in this work. Because he is going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There's many different ways in which this man is going to fulfill his ministry. Ananias, you've got one opportunity of service here to do. But you do it because the knock-on effect of what you do will be so far-reaching. You see, sometimes If the Lord asks us to do something, rather than questioning what our involvement and the extent of our opportunity is, maybe it would be better if we just left it with him so that his full work could be worked out through these servants, through these men and women of God. And so Ananias goes in response to the instruction of the Lord. What pleasure must have filled Ananias' heart? Yes, he had feared. He was afraid, but the Lord reassured him. And as he goes his way, he enters into the house. And I love these little words. He puts his hands on him. How many Christians had Saul of Tarsus put his hands on and grabbed them and dragged them away? And yet now here's a Christian who had been fearing, who goes in and he puts his hands on Saul of Tarsus. Not in an aggressive way, but in love. And he says, "Brother Saul." What a lovely experience and opportunity this was for Ananias. A few days before, Saul had hated Ananias and everything he stood for. Ananias had feared Saul. And yet now they're in the same room. And they're in fellowship with one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me." So we thought about a disciple who followed, we thought about a disciple who failed, and now a disciple who feared. But in closing, let's just think about Tabitha for a moment or two. You see, discipleship is not just the domain of the males, is it? There are ladies, there are women disciples in the scriptures. And here Tabitha, there was a certain disciple at Joppa. Tabitha or Dorcas was her name. And you'll notice that this woman was full. The idea is that she was given up to or devoted to good works and alms deeds. Acts of kindness and mercy that she showed. But you'll notice the little word that is used at the end of verse 36. It says, "This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." Now just hang on to the little words of scripture that you could skip over. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to talk about good deeds, to talk about good works, to talk about alms deeds. But this is a woman who did them. This is a woman who carried them out. When she dies, they call for Simon Peter to come along. And when he comes along, you'll notice in verse number 39, it says that the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. The word for coats really is the tight-fitting undergarments. And the word for garments is the flowing sort of outer garments that she made. So she was involved with both of them. And it says that these were the things which Dorcas made. Here's another little phrase. While she was with them. Why is that important? Because she had a window of opportunity to serve the Lord. And in that window of opportunity, she was full, full of good works. She did all that she could. You remember in Mark chapter 12 and Mark chapter 14, you've got a woman who gave all that she had. You've got a woman who did all that she could. We haven't got time to look at them together this evening. But in the window of opportunity, this woman, Dorcas, was full of good works. As we draw to a close, just from this very practical look at the scriptures, the encouragement surely for us this evening is this. Having made that decision to follow the Saviour like Levi did, it's so important, isn't it, to keep on following him. Think about Simon Peter, the disciple who in that moment failed and yet was restored. If there are times in our experience where we have let the Lord down, where we know that we've failed, praise God, it's not final. There is always recovery and an opportunity to continue in the work of the Lord. Think about the fear that Cornelius had, but the reassurance that the Lord gave. Our brother Ian this afternoon was encouraging us about praying for one another that we might be strengthened with the power of God And you know, that's what Ananias experienced in order for him to go in and see Saul of Tarsus. And then Tabitha, a disciple that was full of good works, which she did among them when she was there. We trust that this simple meditation might be a challenge and an encouragement to our hearts.